I'm going to give you just a second to share with people in front, behind, next to you. First thing that comes to your mind, what's the one meal or the dish, the side dish, whatever it is, that one food that you know you're going to eat on a certain holiday? Doesn't matter to me what it is. 4th of July, Thanksgiving, whatever the holiday is. You pick, and whatever the dish is, but you just know we're having this on this holiday. Just tell the people around you real quick. On your mark, say go. Just tell it. Just first thing that comes to mind. Okay. Don't talk for too long. You're going to start getting hungry. Hold on. Now, there's some of y'all, you probably had a tough time narrowing it down. There's some of you that you knew exactly what it was. It's a certain dish that grandma always makes or that you make. And you might have, you think about people when they get together for Thanksgiving and Christmas. You get stuff on social media or just looking up things and, oh, I'm going to try something new. And that's fine. You're welcome to experiment new dishes and stuff. But there are certain things, it better be there. It better be on the table, right? And whatever the holiday is, whatever the meal is, we're just going to have certain food on this certain day. I want you to be thinking about that. Because there are certain days that have those kind of menus to them, right? Those certain kind of meals, and they don't really fit in other holidays. I mean, nobody tomorrow for Memorial, I shouldn't say nobody. I'm assuming nobody tomorrow is thinking about having turkey and dressing and all that kind of stuff for Memorial Day. It's just not what we do, right? I mean, you're welcome to. I wouldn't be opposed to it because I love those things, but that's just not what we do. For certain holidays, we have certain foods to go along with them, and you have those things in mind for your family or for yourself as well. But today we're going to talk about a specific menu that God gave his people on a certain day, because we started talking last week about these holy days, okay? If you missed being with us last week, when we first started talking about this, we're going to continue talking about it today, but there's these certain days that God gave his people back in ancient times. And basically said, this is my day that I'm giving to you. It's a special day or a special week. It's a festival. It's a feast. There's a certain time on the calendar. I want you to circle on your calendar and make sure that you treat this day different than the rest of the days. And you don't do your typical things. You don't do your typical routine. This day is for me. It's for me and you. And we're going to connect with each other. And you're going to connect together as you observe these special holy days. And when you go through Scripture, especially in the Old Testament part of the Bible, you see multiple days that God gave his people. This is a special time. This is an appointed feast. This is a festival I want you to participate in. But there's a list of them that's given in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 23. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, go to your Bible apps. We started talking about this last week. There's 7 days, specific days are listed there. Actually, there's 8 because he talks about the Sabbath days there, but we're leaving those off of our list. After he talks about the Sabbath, there's these days that God says, I want to make sure that you make sure to observe these particular days. And we talked last week about why God gave these days to his people. And there's a lot of different reasons for it. And one is just about rhythm and structure and just helping people kind of, keep pace in life and know when certain things are supposed to happen. It kind of provides that structure for them. It kind of helps them live in this rhythm in their society and in their connection with God. They're also guaranteed to give his people rest. You didn't do work on these days. You took some time off, not just to be lazy, but to be re-energized and refocused and reconnect with God. And they're teachable moments. We're going to learn something about God and about what he has done for us and about our relationship with him as we observe these days together. They create a community for each other. We are all observing these holy days together. We're connected with not just our families, but our nation, the people of Israel together. And the big reason that we talked about that God gave these holy days to his people was to help them remember. Remember his protection. Remember his provision. Remember how he had taken care of them and was continuing to do that. How he had always provided for them and was continuing to do that. And then ultimately, as we'll talk about, especially at the end of our time together today, a lot of these festivals either point us to or at least give us a clearer picture of Jesus. And I don't think that the people back in ancient times when God gave these holy days to them in the first place, would have known that. But looking back now, we can see, oh, that helps me understand even more who Jesus is and how God's plan for Jesus to come to this earth and to do what he did fits even more in the overall plan for my life. And so we're going through these holy days together. And this is the first one we're going to talk about today. It's in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 5. And it is the Passover. And maybe you've heard of the Passover before. It's a fairly common word. Even if you're not, you know, a Jewish person, you've probably at least heard of the word Passover before. If you grew up going to church, you've probably heard the word Passover before. But you may not know for sure exactly what it is. You may not know for sure exactly what happened during the Passover. So that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. So look there in Leviticus chapter 23, and you get this verse in verse 5, where God says, "The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month." And that's it. That's all he says. And if you got your Bibles open and you look at some of the rest of these days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and all these different, you know, the Feast of Weeks, there's more details given. There's more descriptive terms that God gives for those different holy days and says, here's what I want you to do on those days, and here's how I want you to commemorate those things and observe those special days. But for Passover, here in verse 5 in Leviticus 23, it's one sentence. Here's the day that it's on. Do Passover on this day. And so if you don't know a lot about Passover, you might be thinking, that's it? What am I supposed to do? Tell me more about this. Well, the reason that God didn't give more details about the Passover here in Leviticus 23 is because he gave more details earlier in the book of Exodus. So, with your Bible still open, go back one book to the book of Exodus, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books talk about the history of God's people up to the point where he is bringing them out of Egyptian slavery and into what was then called the land of Canaan, into this promised land. And especially Exodus through Deuteronomy walk us through that journey together. And if you are reading through the book of Exodus, you find that the Israelites have been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And God chooses to set them free. And he sends a guy named Moses to go set them free, to go lead them out. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, does not want his free slave labor to go away. So as Moses comes and says, hey, we want to be set free. Our God wants you to let us go. He denies that over and over again. And God ends up sending, up to Exodus chapter 12, sending 9 plagues against the nation of Egypt. And they range from darkness to bugs to frogs to boils. There's all sorts of things that he does that God sends against the nation of Egypt to punish them for the slavery that they have inflicted on his people and also for their rebellion against him and their worship of other gods. And he's got one form of punishment left. And he knows that after this, his people are going to be set free. So he gives his people instructions ahead of time. And he says in Exodus chapter 12, verses, we're not going to read this whole thing. So if you just want to glance and look at it, verses 3 through 11, he talks about this special thing that's going to happen on this certain day, this certain night. He gives instructions on how to observe the Passover. It's both a sacrifice and a meal. And so all the Israelites are supposed to take a one-year-old lamb from their flock. Everybody had to have a one-year-old lamb. No blemishes, no flaws, no defects. And they had to slaughter it at twilight on the 14th day of the month. And then they were to take some of the blood of that lamb and they were to smear it on the doorposts of their homes, both on the sides, the door frames on the side and across the top. And then they were to take the lamb and they were to cook it. They were to roast it. You couldn't eat it raw and you couldn't boil it. You had to roast it. Roast everything. Roast the whole thing. Innards and everything. And then they're going to eat this together. They're going to eat this lamb, but they're also going to eat along with it some bitter herbs. And we don't know for sure exactly what the bitter herbs were. There's a lot of different opinions on what those particular vegetables were. But there's some herbs that have some bitterness to them. We're going to eat those. And we're going to eat unleavened bread along with it. Because God wants his people to be in a hurry. We're not going to take time to let yeast work through the dough and let the dough rise, and then we're going to bake it. We're just going to make the dough, put it in the oven, bake it, eat it. So we're going to eat this meal of lamb and bread and bitter herbs. And he says, you're going to eat this meal standing up. You're going to eat this meal with the clothes ready, your cloak tucked into your belt, ready to move. And it seems like an odd way to eat a meal, right? It seems like, I mean, odd ingredients in the first place, and then just an odd way to eat it. And the whole reason that God wanted his people to eat this meal in this way was because of what was going to happen while they were eating the meal. Because while they were eating this lamb and eating this bread and eating these herbs, God was sending the death angel through the nation of Egypt. And wherever that angel saw blood on the doorpost, wherever that angel saw that a life had been sacrificed, that angel would pass over that house. Wherever there wasn't blood, wherever a life hadn't been given, the angel would take the firstborn male child in that home. And that's what happened. And so many of the firstborn males of the nation of Egypt died that night. And Pharaoh is so moved and so traumatized by this happening, even in his own home, that he gets a hold of Moses and he says, you get your people and you get out of here. I'm done with y'all and I'm done with your God. And that's what Moses was waiting for. That's what God was preparing his people for. The word is going to come. You're going to be set free and you got to be ready to move. We got to be ready to go. And that's what they did. And thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites walked out of Egypt after sharing that Passover meal together. That's what God wanted his people to remember. And so if you go there in Exodus chapter 12, after he's given the instructions, God says to his people in verse 14, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So this is why, you know, when they're in the wilderness and God is giving instructions to his people, he doesn't give the details in Leviticus about this holiday because he's already given it to them. Does that make sense? And this is what the people did. This is how they observed the Passover. Because a life had been given to give them life. A life had been sacrificed to give them life. And that's what God wanted his people to remember. Now, fast forward 40 years. The Israelites wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, and they finally come to the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God was going to give his people. And Moses is kind of giving his people a reminder of where they come from and some instructions about where they're going. And he tweaks the Passover just a little bit. And so in Deuteronomy, I'm going to go through this a little bit quickly, but in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 2, as he's talking about the Passover, Moses says, sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd, the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. So he changes things a little bit. When they get into the promised land, there's going to be a central place of worship. At this time, it was a big old tent that they called the tabernacle. Later on, it would become a more solid structure called the temple. But Moses says, instead of sacrificing the lamb at your home and smearing blood on the doorpost, you don't have to do that anymore. Take the lamb to the worship place. Take it to the tabernacle. Take it to the temple. Sacrifice it there. Okay? And they would take the blood from that lamb and they would pour it or splatter it on the altar. And they would still eat the roasted lamb. They would still eat the unleavened bread. They would still eat the bitter herbs. And then they would go back home. So that's how they were to observe it after they got into the promised land. And that's what they did over the next several hundred years. Well, sometimes. As long as the Israelites were dedicated to God and following God and obeying his laws and being committed to him, they would observe the Passover. But you had certain stretches, decades at a time, where God's people would walk away from him. They would worship other gods. They would bow down to other idols. They would do awful things that God never wanted his people to do. And they would stop observing the Passover. But then a king or a prophet or someone would come along and kind of get everybody back on track again. They observe the Passover again. And this cycle continued for hundreds of years. Until you get to the time of Jesus. And now the Jewish people in the time of Jesus, several hundred years later, are being more consistent. It's an important holiday. You're still bringing your lamb to the temple in Jerusalem. You're still sacrificing it there. But then when you have the Passover meal, you have that in your home. And it would be your family or maybe even another family along with you. But there would be, you know, if it was a special guest, maybe a rabbi or the oldest person, the oldest patriarch in the room would kind of be in charge of the whole meal. Not the cooking and everything, but just how the meal itself went across. And I've shared this with our church family before, so I'll kind of give you the highlights. But the way that they observed the Passover in Jesus' day It's very similar even to how Jewish folks observe the Passover today. And you have these different phases of the meal. And there's different scriptures that are quoted. There's different blessings that are offered. There's different phrases that are repeated. The story of God rescuing his people from Egyptian slavery is retold. But it's all done in a very specific and special kind of ritual and kind of tradition. And there's matzah bread, unleavened bread that's still eaten. And there's bitter herbs. There's celery and radishes. And there's vinegar to dip them in. There's horseradish sauce to make sure that you get that bitter taste. There's also 4 cups of wine that you drink throughout that meal. And if you've never been a part of a Jewish Passover, and I just said that, some of you are like, I would like to observe the Jewish Passover. Please. But each one of those 4 cups of wine is important because it's a different phase of the meal. Because one of the things that's important in the Passover meal for Jewish people back in Jesus' day and even today was reminding themselves of the 4 promises that God gave his people. And so with each of those 4 glasses of wine, as you enter the next phase of the meal, you repeat the next promise that God fulfilled for his people. See, before God sent all the plagues against Egypt in Exodus chapter 6, he sends Moses to the Israelites themselves and says, God's going to set you guys free. And Moses even ahead of time says, I don't even know if they know who you are, God. And God gives, tells Moses who to tell them that he is. And he gives them the words to say. When you go talk to the people and say that I'm setting them free, here's what I want you to say. So I want you folks to see this. In Exodus, I know I'm bouncing back and forth, but stick with me. Exodus chapter 6. Beginning verse 6 and going through verse 7, here's what God says to his people. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so it came to be a tradition, probably sometime before Jesus, but definitely in Jesus' day, and on through even today, where God's people remember these 4 promises from Exodus chapter 6. The God says, I will bring you out. You are in Egypt, I will bring you out of Egypt. But God promises his people, I will free you from being slaves. You've been enslaved to the Egyptians for over 400 years. I'm going to set you free. He says, I will redeem you. I am buying you back. You are under the ownership of your slave masters, and I'm going to purchase you. I'm going to buy you back. And as a part of buying you back, I will take you as my people. There will be a new kingdom. There will be a new community, but it's going to belong to me. You are going to belong to me. You're going to be my people. And I want us to see that this is what Passover was all about in the eyes of God's people. It was a holy day. It was a meal, and it was a sacrifice, but it was a celebration. It was a celebration of God keeping his promises to his people. And it was a celebration that a sacrifice had been made, that a life had been given so that God's people could live once again. And God wanted his people to remember that. God wanted his people to never forget that they used to be enslaved and they used to not be able to operate under their own will. They used to be completely enslaved, and he set them free. He bought them. He created a new people out of them. He brought them from death to life, and he never wanted them to forget that. So he gives them this holy day, this Passover. Don't forget. Remember. Remember who you were. Remember what I've made you to be. Now, Jesus himself kind of tweaked the meaning. He shifted the focus a little bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those 4 books in your Bible talk about the life of Jesus when he was here on this earth. All 4 of those talk about Jesus getting together with his disciples on the night that he was arrested before he was crucified the next day. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe a lot of the similar, they all have a similar description of what it was like when Jesus was having this time with his disciples. It was the Passover. They were gathered together. They were going through the meal. They had the cups of wine, the matzah bread, the bitter herbs. They were going through all the rituals and all the traditions. But then somewhere in that meal, Jesus said something that wasn't scripted. It wasn't traditional. It wasn't what was usually said when the cups of wine were drunk and when the bread was passed and when the blessings were given. Jesus said something different. And it's described a little bit different in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But Paul describes it in the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 11, he says, begin verse 23, the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. I wasn't in the room. There's nothing in Scripture that says so. I think that when Jesus said this during the Passover, there had to have been somebody in the room that whispered to somebody else, he didn't say it right. That's not what you're supposed to say. But Jesus is shifting the meaning. He's shifting the focus of what Passover is all about. He's declaring to his disciples and to us that he himself is fulfilling the ultimate meaning of what the Passover is all about. Because first of all, with Passover, a lamb had to be slaughtered. The ultimate penalty we find in Scripture over and over again, the ultimate penalty for sin, for rebellion against God, is death. A life has to be given. And we're going to talk more about that in a few weeks with another one of these holy days. But blood has to be spilled. A life has to be given. That's necessary to take care of sin, to take care of rebellion, to take care of this death that we deserve to experience because of our sin. And God had his people for hundreds of years sacrifice a life, the life of a perfect lamb. That was how the penalty was paid. And when God saw that a perfect lamb, that the blood, that perfect blood had been spilled, that a perfect lamb had been sacrificed, he spared the lives of those who offered it. Does that make sense? And Jesus is telling his disciples a few hours before he is going to give his perfect life, his perfect blood on the cross. He is telling his disciples, I am the perfect lamb. I'm giving my life to pay the penalty for your sin. I'm doing this for you. Remember. Remember that. And the other thing that Jesus is doing as he shifts the focus of Passover to himself, in this moment, he's saying, I'm the one that is fulfilling those promises of God. Those promises that you've repeated, those promises that you've heard from God over and over again, year after year, generation after generation, I'm doing those things for you in a way that no Passover lamb ever could, in a way that God has never done before. I'm doing that for you. I am bringing you out. I mean, that's what Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, that God brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you are a member of, you are in the dominion of a kingdom of darkness because of your sin and because of the things that, the hurt and the pain that you have caused others and that others have caused you. But I am bringing you out of that darkness into light. I am carrying you out. Jesus says, I'm the one who is setting you free. You are enslaved to your sin, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. I am setting you free through my sacrifice on the cross. Jesus says, I am redeeming you. I am buying you back. You are owned by your addictions. You are owned by your guilt. You are owned by your shame. You are owned by your consequences. You are owned by all those things. And I am buying you with the price of my own blood. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are bought at a price, and that price is the precious, perfect blood of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm redeeming you. I am taking you as my people. I mean, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a holy people, a chosen people. We are God's special possession. Why? Because of how awesome we are? Because of how awesome his sacrifice for us was. We belong to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. You see? In this moment, Jesus is telling his disciples, all these years, you've been reminding yourself of what God has done for your ancestors hundreds of years ago. But now, I'm going to set you free. Not from making bricks, I'm going to set you free from your mistakes. I'm going to set you free from your guilt. I'm going to set you free from your shame. I am bringing you out of darkness into light. I am setting you free. Remember that. Remember that. Don't take that for granted. Which is why just this simple, powerful statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 should be so impactful for us. Where Paul says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. We don't have to roast a lamb and eat bitter herbs and tuck our cloaks in our belts anymore. We don't have to go to the temple each year and slit a throat and pour blood out. Because we have been brought out, we have been set free, we have been redeemed, we have been taken as a people through the sacrifice of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. That's why the principle of the Passover is still significant to us today. That's why we need to consistently remember what Jesus did for us. And that's what we're going to do right now. Here at Flagstone, we take what we call communion, or maybe you've heard it called the Lord's Supper, every single Sunday. We remember the body that Jesus gave on the cross. We remember the blood that flowed from his veins. We're thankful for it, and we celebrate it. We eat a little piece of bread, and we drink a little bit of juice, and we remember. And that is so vitally important. But today, I hope it has maybe just even a little bit more significance. That we have been set free by our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do, our praise team is just going to start, I'm going to offer a prayer, and our praise team is going to start singing some songs. And you can look around the room. We've got tables set up. Hopefully they're convenient for you to get to. And there's bread and there's juice at each table. And as we're singing these songs, whenever it might be immediate, you might want to sit there for a minute. You might want to pray in your own mind for a minute. You might want to listen to the songs or sing along for a minute. But when you are ready, when your mind and your heart is ready, just walk to the closest table. And you can take the bread and juice back to your chair. You can take it right there. Go together as a family. Get some friends and go together. However you want to do it. But and if mobility is an issue, ask somebody to bring it back to you, to your seat, if that would be helpful. But I want everybody this morning to take a moment as we worship together and be thankful for the life that was given, the perfect blood that was given, the life that was sacrificed, the death that was experienced so that we can have life. Let's remember that. Let's celebrate that together. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for today. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for giving us reminders, because, God, we are a forgetful people. Thank you for reminding us today of your sacrifice for us and how you keep your promises to us. We thank you for sending your son. We thank you that his blood washes us clean. We thank you that we don't have to deal with our sins anymore because you have set us free. We thank you for the life that you bless us with because of Jesus while we're here on this earth, and the life that you have prepared for us eternally when this life is over. God, help us to not forget. Help us to be so grateful for the life that was given for us to pay the penalty for our sin. Let us celebrate that together. Bless this bread, bless this juice, bless our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your worship today. I believe in my heart that God has been praised and God is pleased by our worship together. I hope that it's been impactful for you as well. I hope that maybe you've been reminded today, if you knew before, the beautiful picture of Jesus Christ being our Passover lamb. I hope today that if you never realized that before, that you have a clearer picture now of what it means for Jesus to sacrifice himself for us the way that he did. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, as we've already said this morning, it's a day set aside to remember those who have sacrificed their own lives so that we ourselves could continue to experience freedom. And many of us have ancestors, we have relatives, we have friends who have given their lives and sacrifice to this country. And I don't want to diminish that at all. I am so thankful for the sacrifices that so many men and women have made so that we can enjoy the life that we have. But that sacrifice, as powerful and as impactful as it is, still pales in comparison to the sacrifice of Jesus as our Passover lamb. Because as Chris even said this morning, we were lost. We were dead. We were in darkness because of our own choices. And there was nothing that we or anyone else could do to rescue us from that. We can't do enough good deeds to make up for it. We can't go to church enough times. We can't memorize enough Bible verses. We can't do enough good things in the community to make up for all the sin that we've committed, all the hurt that we've caused, all the thoughts that we've had, all the feelings that we've allowed to turn into actions. We can't get rid of our guilt by ourselves. And darkness and shame and death, that's what we deserve. And our God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to be our Passover lamb. And when God saw that blood covering us, he passed over us. We don't experience the penalty we deserve because Jesus took it for us. A life was given to give us life. Oh, let's never take that for granted. And here's the key. Here's the amazing thing about it. That sacrifice, that gift, is for everybody. For everybody. I mean, back in ancient times, if you wanted to observe the Passover, you had to be Jewish. I mean, God even said, if you got people in your home that aren't Jewish that want to be in the Passover, you're going to have to get them circumcised first. They're going to have to become Jews first. There's some stipulations in place. Not for us. God so loved the world, All of us who have been raised in the church and those of us who had never gone to church. And all those of us who had done most things right in our lives and all of us who had done almost nothing right in our lives. And all of us who love God and all of us who curse God. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for every single one of us. It's for all of us. Isn't that awesome? That's the kind of Passover lamb that we have. That's the kind of God that we have. And if you don't have a relationship with him, if you haven't been covered in the blood of Jesus, if you haven't accepted him as your Savior, what are you waiting for? That gift is there. It's for you to accept, and we can make that happen today. And if you've walked away from that connection, if you've walked away from that freedom and become enslaved to something else, again, that forgiveness and that grace is still there. That blood can still cover you. And here in a minute, when we stand up and sing a song together, you're welcome to come to the front. If you don't have that relationship with God, if you haven't been saved, or if you've walked away from that relationship with him, you just come to the front and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to experience that grace myself. I'm ready to reconnect in a way that I used to be connected with God. And we will help make that happen this morning. You get this picture of the Passover lamb. It's almost a picture of weakness. It's this defenseless lamb. Perfect as it is, it's still defenseless. And I don't want to get too graphic, but you take this defenseless animal and you slit its throat and it bleeds to death. And it can't really defend itself. And that can almost become a picture of weakness, especially even when we picture Jesus going to the cross. That's a picture of weakness as he allows himself to be beaten and to be crucified and to give his life up for us. But that's not the final picture that we're given in Scripture. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, John gives us a picture of, he kind of pulls the curtain back and says, here's what's going on up in the throne room of heaven. And there's one picture that he gives, and this isn't going to be on your screen, but there's one picture that he gives in Revelation chapter 5, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus coming and sitting on, you know, coming to the throne of heaven, coming into the room, and all the angels and all the creatures of heaven are calling out and praising and giving him glory and honor because he is Jesus. But the picture that John sees as Jesus comes into the throne room of heaven is not, he's not depicted as a king, and he's not depicted as a mighty warrior. He's depicted as a lamb. He's depicted as a lamb. And when the lamb walks into the throne room, all the rest of heaven says, you deserve glory and honor because of what you have done. And so we're going to sing about that together right now. And when we stand together and sing about how much our Passover lamb deserves our praise, if you're moved this morning where you want to connect for the first time with Jesus or reconnect with him again, you're welcome to come to the front. And if you don't move from where you're standing when we stand up to sing together, that's fine. But let today be the day that you allow yourself to be reminded that you've been brought out. You've been set free. You've been redeemed. You are God's precious possession. And let's thank him for it. And let's leave this place living like we've been set free. But if we, as a church family, can help you this morning, please come to the front and let us know how, while together we stand and sing.